In American history, it's known as the Great Disappointment. In 1844, tens of thousands of people thought that Jesus Christ was going to return to set up God's kingdom on earth. Jesus didn't return, and believers were left disillusioned. Over the years, many have proclaimed Christ's return. Does the Bible claim that Jesus is coming back to this earth? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
The movement began in the late 1820s when William Miller, a farmer from Vermont, began telling his neighbors that he could prove that Jesus was arriving in 1843. He came to this conclusion by taking passages from the Old Testament book of Daniel and applying them to the system of reckoning biblical dates promoted by James Usher. Usher was a Catholic bishop who lived from 1581 to 1656, who published a highly acclaimed biblical chronology. In 1831, Miller was asked to share his prophetic interpretations at a local church, and his fame began to spread. In 1838, he published Evidence from Scripture and History of the Second Coming of Christ about the year 1843. The Adventist movement was born. William Miller began lecturing across New England, where he met Joshua V. Hines, a Baptist minister. Now, Hines was a whiz at publicity, and he constructed prophetic charts outlining Miller's Advent calculations. Hines began sponsoring Millerite tent meetings throughout the Northeast. He edited two religious magazines, The Midnight Cry in New York and Signs of the Times in Boston. Soon other ministers, lay people, and entire congregations were attracted to the hope of Christ's imminent return. Tracts and pamphlets spread the word. By some estimates, more than 50,000 people became Adventists, as many as a million others showed interest in the Second Coming. Now, some Christians resisted Miller's biblical interpretation, and in places, mobs tried to shut down Adventist meetings. Eventually, William Miller claimed that Christ's Second Coming would occur between March 21, 1843, and March 21, 1844. Now, needless to say, that period was an exciting and anxious time for the Adventist. Some people sold all their possessions and spent their time preparing for Christ's coming. The prophesied time came and went, and Jesus didn't return. In April 1844, Miller announced that he had made a mistake in calculating prophecy. Some Adventists accepted the error and held to the position that Christ's second coming was the real biblical issue, not a specific date. Others calculated new dates. They searched the scriptures and concluded that the Adventists were to tarry or wait until the biblical Day of Atonement, October 22, 1844. Now, when that date failed as the day of Christ's return, many of the Adventists became disillusioned. At first, Miller's teachings attracted people from many Protestant denominations, but as the movement grew, people began to form distinctive Adventist congregations. With the failure of their prophetic hope, some began to lose faith in the Bible or even doubt God's existence. Others began to devise alternative prophetic interpretations, and the movement splintered into dozens of groups. Ellen G. White, a prominent figure in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, taught that Miller was right in his dating, but wrong in his understanding. According to her interpretation, on October 22, 1844, Jesus entered the heavenly sanctuary. A few Millerites argued that William Miller had finished the work of God in preaching Christ's return and created the shut-door doctrine, teaching that the gospel wasn't to be shared with anyone after October 22nd. One group proclaimed that it was impossible for their members to commit sin, while another claimed that no one in their group would see physical death. A handful of Adventists claimed that God's kingdom had been invisibly established on earth and emphasized the Apostle Paul's teaching that there was neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. This led some to undertake celibacy. A few even joined the Shakers. On the other end of the scale, this interpretation caused some to divorce and live promiscuous lifestyles. In the midst of the confusion and despair, a few discovered a renewed faith in the teachings of the Bible concerning Christ's return. Over 150 years have passed since the Great Disappointment. The people who knew William Miller and longed for their Savior's return have all passed into history. The question that motivated them still remains. What does the Bible reveal about Christ's second coming? The answers might surprise you. We'll be back right after these messages.
The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is to many people its most confusing. They find its strange symbols and images puzzling and mysterious. But it need not be so. The book's very name means a revealing, a way to gain understanding. Its first verse tells us it was written to reveal things which must shortly take place. We've prepared an exciting, eye-opening new booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, to help you understand what will take place in the days ahead. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Order today.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
What does the Bible reveal about the second coming of Christ? On today's program, we're going to explore five core prophetic teachings concerning Christ's second advent. Now, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, get one and follow along, because this information is revealed by God in His book as a wonderful hope for those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God and as Savior and King. The first of these core prophetic teachings is that Christ's second coming will be an actual visible happening, not a secret event. One of the most important prophecies in the Bible was given by Jesus himself on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew 24, he outlines the events preceding his return. So let's read what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of heaven to the other." Notice that Jesus says, all the tribes of the earth see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Christ's second coming isn't a secret occurrence or a figure of speech meaning he comes into people's hearts. It is a visual event that all humanity will observe. In verses 23 through 27 of this same passage, Jesus warned his disciples not to believe those who would claim that he was coming secretly. Jesus says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus warns his followers not to be deceived by false claims that his return is a hidden event, because it will be a wonder witnessed by all peoples. A second foundational biblical teaching concerning Christ's second coming is that the saints will be resurrected at his return. In the Olivet Prophecy, Jesus taught that not only would his return be visible, but it would be audible, accompanied with a great sound of a trumpet. The Apostle Paul writes about this sound of the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Now, sleep, as we have discussed many times on Good News Radio, is Paul's usual reference for the state of the dead. He says, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. One of the most important tenets of Christianity is that Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, rose from the dead. Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The resurrection at Christ's return is the heart and substance of hope for those who accept Jesus as the Messiah. The trumpet sound of Jesus' Olivet prophecy and of Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica is the seventh trumpet of the seven trumpet events of the book of Revelation. So let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and let's start in verse 1, where the Apostle John was inspired to write about the return of Christ. He writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." John continues, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This passage clearly shows that at the return of Christ, Satan is bound, and the Messiah then rules on earth for 1,000 years. This prophetic time is often called the millennium. All the peoples of the earth will hear what sounds like a tremendous trumpet blast, and the saints from all of history will return to life, not chemical, physical life, but to eternal spiritual life, and rise into the air to meet the visibly descending Christ. The Bible reveals that before Christ's return, there will be terrible upheaval in society, war and disease epidemics, and that his coming will be both visible and audible. But is it possible to know where Christ will return? The Old Testament prophet Zechariah was inspired to write about the coming of the Messiah. So let's get our Bibles and turn to Zechariah, and let's turn to chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 1. Here it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south." After Jesus' resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples. At the end of that time, he gathered them together to witness another miracle event in salvation history. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 1, and we'll tie this back into Zechariah. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1, and let's start in verse 9. "Now when he had spoken all these things," speaking of Jesus, "while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you in heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, Christ is going to visibly return to earth just as he visibly returned to heaven, according to Acts. What his disciples witness will pale compared to the glory and splendor of his second coming, which all the world will see. And where were the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven? In the next verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 12, Luke writes, "Then they," the apostles, "returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem." Jesus clearly ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he will return to the same location. Humanity will not be receptive to their new king. John records these future events in Revelation 19. He says, "When I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army," which is, of course, Jesus Christ. "And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." The Bible reveals that the Messiah will win this battle, and humanity will accept the reign of the King, who will bring peace and prosperity. Where will Christ set up the capital of his kingdom? We'll be back to answer that question right after this break.
Human efforts at predicting the future are notoriously inaccurate. Self-proclaimed seers and prophets have been proven wrong time and time again. But there is a sure way to know what the future holds. It's written in advance in the pages of the Bible. We've prepared an exciting, eye-opening new booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, to help you understand what will take place in the days ahead. This 32-page full-color booklet will take you through the major themes of the Book of Revelation, helping you discover how it all fits together. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
We've been discussing on today's Good News Radio how the Bible clearly shows that Jesus Christ will visibly return to establish his kingdom on the earth. We've also read in the Scripture that at this time he will resurrect the saints and that humanity will resist his rule. Now, does the Scripture reveal the location of the Messiah's new capital? Let's turn to a prophecy recorded in one of what is called the Minor Prophets, Micah. Micah chapter 4, and let's start in verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted above the hills." Now in Hebrew poetry, mountains and hills are symbols for kingdoms and nations. And he goes on, he says, "And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain or the kingdom of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You see, Jesus will establish his capital in the city of Jerusalem, the city which has been the center of so much conflict and suffering over the centuries. Micah continues, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Jesus Christ will begin to teach all peoples the way of peace and the law of God. Fear, crime, hunger and disease, the scourge of war, will begin to disappear from human experience. According to the prophet Amos, even the nature of animals will be changed. That's right. The viciousness of carnivores will be changed so that they eat vegetation. Under the Messiah's rule, no person will be mauled by a bear or lion or fear the bite of a poisonous snake. The fifth biblical teaching we'll cover today concerning Christ's second coming has stirred controversy over the years. One of the reasons William Miller created such a commotion when he preached Christ's imminent return in the 1840s wasn't just because he declared specific dates. His concept of Christ's return before the establishment of a millennial kingdom on the earth disagreed with the most common teaching of the day, which was amillennialism. This interpretation views the church as a partial fulfillment of the promises concerning Israel. Furthermore, the church is declared to be the kingdom of God on earth, with Christ ruling from heaven. Now, this doesn't mean amillennialists claim that the church is perfect in the present world. Taking scriptures like Christ's parable of the wheat and tares, this interpretation teaches that the kingdom of Satan is also growing in and around the church. Amillennialism promotes that the 1,000 years of Revelation is a symbolic reference to this period of two kingdoms existing on earth, When Christ returns, the kingdom of God will be perfected, the resurrection will occur, and the judgment will take place. Now, this interpretation tries to analogize some clear declarations of the Bible, especially the prophecies concerning Israel. According to amillennialism, the end-time prophecies concerning Israel are not literal, but applied to the New Testament church. Now, to believe that God's prophetic promises made to ancient Israel now apply to the church means that God was less than honest with the ancient Israelites. Notice what the prophet Ezekiel was inspired to proclaim in Ezekiel 37. We'll start in verse 15. "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by this? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God. Surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms again. And they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now listen, he goes on and gives us the time frame when this happens. "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they will dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. God says, My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." In understanding any prophetic passage, it is important to determine where the passage is to be taken literal and where it is symbolic. In Ezekiel 37, the sticks are symbolic. Israel and Judah are literal peoples, the future descendants of the tribes of ancient Israel. Israel and Judah have not yet been united under the rulership of King David, who is in the grave awaiting the resurrection. The prophecies concerning the future of Israel at the return of the Messiah are literal. God hasn't abandoned the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What have we clearly been able to determine about Christ's second coming from Scripture? Let's look at what we've covered today. First, Christ is going to visibly return to the Mount of Olives and rule for 1,000 years from his capital in Jerusalem. Two, the saints will be resurrected at his coming and rule with him on the earth. Three, there will be human resistance to Christ's rulership. Four, physical people will still exist on the earth after his return, and all nations will convert to the worship of the true God, and Christ's reign will begin healing the physical creation and bring peace and prosperity. And five, Judah and Israel will be reunited and given their land as promised to Abraham. Anyone who waits for the return of Christ can suffer from his or her own great disappointment. The vision of his kingdom can be clouded in the stresses and evil of the present world. Make no mistake about it. The Bible is clear. Christ is returning to set up his Father's kingdom on the earth. Christians must keep that hope alive, living every day with his return as their ultimate goal. With that hope, no matter when he returns, we will be ready to meet him when he appears in the clouds. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping the future God wants for you and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is to many people its most confusing. They find its strange symbols and images puzzling and mysterious. But it need not be so. The book's very name means a revealing, a way to gain understanding. Its first verse tells us it was written to reveal things which must shortly take place. We've prepared an exciting, eye-opening new booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, to help you understand what will take place in the days ahead. For your free copy, call right now, 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Order today.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.